Good morning. Greetings to each one of you. It's really good to be here this morning already with all that got spoken and shared here this morning. I was richly encouraged and blessed from the song service till now. Those hymns that we sung just really spoke to my heart. Maybe it was where my thoughts were turned towards. I too want to welcome the visitors. Thank you for coming, blessing us this morning. Trust that we seek the Lord together here. Well, what the Lord laid on my heart, direction that I felt He was giving, is maybe just continue to build or look at some of the same things, maybe in a different light, or maybe from a different angle, looking at it from a different facet than what Brother Chris shared. I appreciate what you brought this morning, Brother Chris. Trust in God is vital. And to be secure in God, that has to be the foundation of our lives, that our life's expression come out of, is to be grounded and settled in God. That must be. So thank you for those thoughts. Maybe you look to the Lord for everything. And to put off. And so a life like that is going to do what Adrian had in the children's lesson, or adult lesson, however you term it there. So, can we rise and ask for the word of prayer here at the onset, before we begin? Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity to bow our hearts again before You, as we have done different times during this morning session. So, Father, we do that gratefully and gladly. You are our all in all. You are the answer to any one of our questions that we have. We see that in Scripture. Help us to learn. Help us to take in, to be able to make application to these principles into our lives. Lord, we want to draw from the well of everlasting wisdom, Lord, and life, that we too might be in, that these things might be able to be imparted into us, that the life of God might be manifest and light would continue to shine, as we heard about those paintings where the light illuminates. And Father, may that be a picture of our lives. And maybe there's times of desert wanderings and wilderness goings, but the light and the glow still comes out because Jesus lives within. So Father, we desire that this morning. We pray that You would watch our hearts, watch our words here, that nothing would be said that would be misunderstood or taken wrong or said wrong. So Father, we pray that You would guide our lips here this morning, and that the entirety of this service would be glorification to Your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have a visual behind us. And that's all it is. It's just a little visual. There's nothing artistic about it. A little timeline. We have God, the eternal God, that is from eternity past to eternity future. And He has set man in time. And so, in the course of time, we have a sovereign God that rules over the affairs of men. He rules over all of our situations in our lives. There's nothing left without. And we think of that, going through time. Think of the humanity going through time. There's an eternal God that has spaced man in time. And here we have mankind going through time. There's deaths, there's births on here, as we go through time. But we all know, as Scripture says, there'll be an end of time. And after this, it says it's judgment. And so what we do with this little time will depend on our eternal destination. Here's a few verses that speak about our eternal God, our sovereign God. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall destroy them. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's more verses here. 1 Peter 5:10, we'll read this one yet. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he hath suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen, settle you. So speak about the eternal God that is has existed from past and to eternity future. That rules over. Now, I want us to get a picture of this God that we so often pray to and talk about. You know, we have it every day. We read the Bible and we try to learn. We try to teach our children. We try to be instructed by it. We try to, you know, all these things. But the central focus of our lives is God. There's just a lot of spoken about. But who is God? Have you seen God? At any time. Have we seen God physically? The answer is no, we haven't. But we can see His outworkings in our lives, in others' lives, and we see that. But here's a sovereign God that He's been so good to us. And I want us to get this picture of God, a sovereign God that rules over. And there's nothing, and for Him to be sovereign, there's many things that God has to be in order to be sovereign. He has to be all-knowing. He has to have all power. There's nothing that passes His all-seeing eye. We can hide things from men, but we can't hide things from God. You know, that type of a thing. He's all-knowing, He's all-power, and He's many other things that He needs to be all-sovereign. If there was one item of data that would be outside of his rule or leadership or sovereignty, He would no longer be sovereign, because He would be then, sharing His leadership, so to speak, or sharing His power. And we know that God will not do that. God does not do that. For God has dominion over all, and there is nothing that is outside of that. God is a jealous God, and His glory will He not give to another. He stands alone. Okay, so we have that. He's sovereign. He rules by Himself. But then we see also the goodness of God and how good He's been to us, bringing salvation to man and all that. We could spend a lot of time just here this morning about who God is and how beautiful He has done His work through the course of history, Bible, and we could do that. We could just spend time and be edified. Truly be edified by it. Now I want to give us a picture of how good God is, if I can. Just help us to turn our focus on what God has done for us and how He continues to lead us in His goodness, thinking of His salvation that He has wrought and all the enablements that He has given. We don't stand lacking without. If we do, it's our own fault. God has given us everything that enables us to live true Christianity. Also, God is a free God and He answers to no one, as we alluded to. He doesn't ask anyone for wisdom. He is self-sufficient. And I want to give us a picture of this freedom that God has in ruling, in His sovereignty. Sometimes, I don't know that I can quite grasp the freedom that God works in. Sometimes the phrase is given or said, just free as a bird. But in actuality, a bird is not very free. God has contained him in a cage to where he is in fear of predators. He's in, He's in a place of food that is required, that keeps him in its place, and also many of them are territorial. You think of the air pressure that keeps them within their realm. And so a bird is not really that free as we might think. We know what we're saying when we say that, but God is outside of that. He's free to do whatever He wills. He's completely free in His sovereignty. And here we are. We think we can do what we want. But all our choices have consequences. We are on the ship, destined for eternity. Yes, we can do whatever we want on there. We can do whatever we want on there. God in His sovereignty has allowed us to be free agents. But we must remember there's two decrees on that ship. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we know at judgment there'll be eternal life. And the second decree is, if not, you'll be damned eternally. Those are two decrees that stand. But you can do whatever you want. We can do whatever we want on that ship. And that ship continues to go in the space of time towards the final end. We can do whatever we want on this ship while en route. But we have to remember what happens when we get to our destination. There's a reason that I want to lift the Lord up this morning. And how can we serve someone we don't know? We could just spend a lot of time trying to learn more about God and who He is and what He has done. And I'm not going to do even a small iota of justice to that. But I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say. How can we serve Him if we don't understand the big picture? You know, the big picture is God working in the affairs of men and man doing whatever they want, and that's where evil comes from, is from the enemy trying to dismantle the good things that God wants to establish. We are, in our life, in our situation, in our work, in our little geographical area, doing or being whatever we are, too many times all we see is our situation in that matter. All we see, we forget the big picture, and all we see is where we're at. All we see is the people that are surrounded in our situation and what's going on right there. That's all we see. Too many times. So we have that in focus, and we have a hard time seeing anything other than that because that's where we're at. God wants us to have faith in Him to be able to look beyond our situation and realize that He works in the realm of men. And we have to believe that He is doing a work in our lives. We as humans can't see ourselves very good. This is something that God's been trying to show me, I think. Is the fact that I can't see myself. You know, it's pretty easy for me to see that something in somebody else's life and that maybe I stand there and just shake my head. How can he not see that? Then recently God just smote me and said, you know what, you're made of the same stuff. And there's probably something glaring in your life that you are just not able to see that others see so clearly. So just saying that, to bring out the reality of we often don't see ourselves in situations. we are doing it right. You know, we have the justifiable humanism thing. We do it right. We say it right. We respond right. And all that we do is right. You know, well, we know that's not right. We know that's but we come across that way. We all have our justifiable reasons why we are right, and so if someone tells us something other, we have a hard time receiving something that comes from the outside towards us. And we must be able to receive from others if we are, as Christians, have any hope of growing. You know, we pray prayers, you know, Lord, help me to see. Lord, teach me the way. Lord, just would you just show me? But when it comes via another person, it's just harder for me to receive it. But I do myself a great disfavor if I can't receive that. If I can't receive from others. I think Jesus would have us to be able to receive. You know, I'm including all of us in this. There is no one here that has the monopoly on Christian responses and workings. You know, think of in Job. It says that you are the people and wisdom shall die with you. That I trust that's not our hearts. That's not the case here where we think, you know, if I'm the one, if I die, what? There will be no more wisdom here. God does, and He longs to, do a work in all of our hearts. So how do these things come together? We want to take a look a little on how we serve God. So we have, let's not forget the sovereignty of God and the God perspective and how He works in man and how He allows things to happen, how he works in these in situations beautifully. There's nothing, you can never view God as being disturbed in something in a way that something is out of hand or something is out of His realm or His knowing or His ability. There's you know, which of us, as we think of God's sovereignty, you know, the lightnings, and we think the sporadic lightning in a storm, they come to God and said, here we are, you know. They answer to God. Said, here we are. We're your servants. And we think of the proud waves, the waves when you sit at an ocean or a lake or whatever, the waves just come rolling in and come rolling in and you go out there, you try to stop those waves. You can't stop those waves. You can't do that. But God said, here is where thou proud waves will be stayed. Here you go, no further. God said that. And they answered to God. But how do we serve this God? So if we can get a picture of who God is, I think it will help us. You know, He's sovereign God and He rules in the affairs of men. And He has delivered to us a great salvation. Now, what will we do with that? Now it's on us. Now how will we respond? What will we do with that? He is all-knowing and sufficient in Himself that He don't need us. He is sovereign that will not give His glory to another. He is a loving Father that looks throughout the whole earth looking for someone that He could be glorified in. And as we look to God in the big picture, we see our little corner. Maybe we're in this big ship and there's different light bulbs of His people trying to serve God in the way they know how. The best they can. And we're maybe in one of those lights. I don't know how that all works out. But so we're in this little corner here somewhere. And we're trying to serve God. We're trying to shine our light. We're trying to be that picture. That wilderness picture with the light illuminating from our cabins. As we look to God in the big picture, we see our little corner. How does it look like? Is the light bulb bright? Or is it kind of dim and flickering like we have some of our light bulbs in our house? Sometimes they don't quite measure up. But how does it look like? Is there a glow in our cabin? We can relate to it personally or corporately. Either way works. So God wants us to be able to see Him, what He is about, what He did throughout history, what He did in our lives or still wants to do, and then, in response, we love Him for it. We serve Him for it. We base our lives upon it and make our decisions according to it. How does God, who is sovereign, allow His creation to be free agents? How does a loving God, who is over all, allow evil? You can ponder those thoughts. This brings us to what I want to talk about a little this morning. First of all, I wanted to bring this God picture before us. Next, we want to look at how do we serve God? Do we serve God out of love or duty? And that I would like to title the message this morning, Love, Duty, and Vision. Now, we have a few disclaimers here. These thoughts are not totally formulated, so you're getting it in the raw. You're getting the raw stuff here. So these thoughts don't all originate from me, but when I read them, it challenged me to consider them at least. And I would like for us to do that this morning as we think of how do we serve God? Do we serve God out of love or out of duty? We can't see ourselves very good, so we might have a better or more refined picture. Than others do, and this is really what we have to bring in the equation, where we sometimes can get some real good thoughts about ourselves. Like I said earlier, won't belabor that thought. So we'll continue on here. You know, afterwards you can shoot it all down if it don't hold up. But at least allow yourself to consider it. Also, I wanted to mention something to the effect of assimilation. It's not a bad word to where Jesus Christ is in focus. You know, we try to assimilate ourselves to Christ and be like Him and to have the same image as He did. But when it comes to our workings of faith, it may be a little weak example. I could bring two brothers up here, and two brothers, two godly brothers that, you know, I just really want to be like, I admire, and I place myself in between them. I jump right, put myself in between them, and you know, watch their lives and see how they do and see how they respond to situations and trying to assimilate myself like they are and trying to dress the way they do, wear shoes like they do. And you know, that's how the world does it with their heroes and with their idols. That's what they do. They try to imitate them, to try to talk like them, walk like them, act like them, wear the same clothes. And so that's what I'm trying to do here. I want to be like these two. And it may be a beautiful thing. And I don't want to discount all of this. But if I don't personally own a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the God of heaven, this won't hold out. We all have someone we look up to, and so we want to be like them, look like them, act like them. They become our heroes. We all have them, and our lives soon display who that might be. I've seen people join churches that appeared like they were all in. Then pretty soon they went to another church and appeared like they were all in. They soon left that church too. What am I saying? Just that. It seemed like they were all in, but the obvious thing to me that spoke to me was, did they own it themselves or did they just assimilate to what their surroundings? We can so easily assimilate to our surroundings and not have a personal walk with God ourselves. So this is all in the context as we think of serving God out of love or out of duty. We're trying to get to where we want to go here. If we don't take ownership in a personal love and faith towards God and just assimilate to people around me, then I'm not personally grounded and settled. God wants us to have a personal relationship, a reliance/walk with Him together with others. That's God's heart. That's what He had designed for in the church. Okay. Now I don't want to blow this out of proportion, but thoughtfully consider, where do I come out at? I'll read a verse. Love/duty. Serving God out of love or duty. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there you have both, in a sense. But love comes first. So, with this thought, we want to hit at the basis of our Christianity. Maybe at a personal level, and maybe you can apply it corporally, however, but starting with our, just at a personal level, as we think of the basis of why I do what I do, clear down to the ground level of why I do what I do. What is the motivating factor of my Christianity? Can we do that? So we'll just go through this here, and these aren't all founded or grounded or all totally formulated, but so I'm just throwing it out there as something to consider. So we have a love for God, or leaning towards love for God, or leaning towards duty toward God. So the love of God is in Mount Calvary is displayed as a sacrificial love. So we have a beginning. We're going to try to have a beginning at Mount Calvary where there's a display of a sacrificial love, Christ Jesus dying for the world, for the sins of the world. Then duty. I want to try to bring these things together then at the end. So please hear me out. Don't draw conclusions just yet. Is Mount Sinai. Do this and live. So you have Mount Calvary, Mount Sinai. We have, in love for God, we have a life of faith and love towards God. On the other side, we have laws, requirements, rules. And I say these things carefully because some of them go back and forth. So, we're looking at the very core foundation of our belief. If you love me, love is first, then the keeping. Okay, so love side. Discernment in spiritual matters seems to be more evident. Full of holy instincts, inner senses sharpened to apprehend the thing of God without being told or drug along. That's serving God out of love. Serving God out of duty needs things prescribed. Details marked out by rule. Cannot quickly distinguish right from wrong. Not perfectly sure of doing the right thing. Serving God out of love is prompt, easy to be entreated, no inward friction. The love for God, it's a stimulant. It invigorates the will to do hard things with sweetness of spirit. Easier when it's something we love. We love to serve God. It comes out of our hearts and it's just an easier response to the things that are required. On the duty side, it works slower. A sense of weariness. Going against the grain. I'm sure different ones of you have worked with grain. Still remember my first introduction to trying to sand wood trim. And my teacher said how important it is. I wasn't very old. I don't know, 17 maybe. How important it is to stand with the grain. That if you go against the grain, you can really mess it up. And so, we have a picture of going against the grain. An extra effort in seasons of dryness and trial. If you go through your life and there's seasons of dryness and trial, there's just an extra effort. There's more probably more of a chance to get weary in well doing. Maybe we could say it that way. Love side, when it is something we love, we easier do it. On the duty side, it's more of a work mentality. And you all have opportunities to speak to me afterwards, so you correct me in all this, and so you do that. On the love side, it's abundant, instant, does not measure service. It goes beyond what is required or expected in giving and doing. On the duty side, it's probably more scanty and maybe only what's required just to get by. On the love side, we have agape love. Love as Christ's love. It extends beyond requirements. Love that extends beyond the realms of men or natural love. Duty towards God is 10 commandments. Measurable. It's measurable. Do this and live. You know, if I measure myself out, I can do this here. Check mark, and be done. Governed by love. Love to serve God with an overflowing life. If you're governed by duty, their religion never runs over, doing mere prescribed duty. And it's a picture of Brother Laverne used to tell a story about what's his name, Jim, that worked for the railroad company. The difference between working for the company or working for a paycheck. That type of mentality. Now we could look to David in providing for the temple. We could go through that list and read what all he provided to build the temple for his son Solomon. God didn't allow David. It was in David's heart to build it, but God would not allow David to build it because he had blood in his hands. So he asked Solomon, his son, to build it then. And he provided all the things, all the needs there. And he set everything in place for the temple. So, and also another account, David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. There's an account there with bringing a sacrifice. And there was one that offered him oxen and land. Said, here, just go ahead and do it. And David said, no, I will not give to the God that which costs me nothing. Kind of that mentality. If I'm going to give to God, it's going to cost me. I'm going to give. And I want to serve God in that way. Kind of that mentality. And we could also look at Mary with the alabaster box. And some of the disciples said, you know, this is a waste. How much pennyworth, you know, was this? We could have given it to the poor. Which the one who brought it probably wouldn't have done that with it anyway, but there was just a free willingly just giving for the cause. On the duty side, there's details. Maybe a more of a quibble over little things, not sure if they ought to or ought not to. Also, there's probably a little slowness in giving of self and life. With that mentality. Love is the uppermost force. Where there is much encouragement and reserve force for perseverance. He understands the life of faith maybe a little better and leans on Jesus Christ as the sole supplier of grace and love. Therefore, is able to look beyond the present and rest his all on God by faith. And there, gain strength for the most difficult situations and still shine as lights to the world. And like David, and to be like David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. This is when he had went to the Philistines. The Philistines were at war. Went to the Philistines to help them in that war. Even though the king was okay with it, his officers were not. So they sent David and his men back to Ziklag. Upon returning to Ziklag, you know the story. Their women and children were taken. Their servants, they were all taken, and the house was burned. And so the people were coming to a place where they were speaking of stoning David. They were speaking of stoning David there, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Think of that difficult situation coming to you, and you're blamed for it. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's what love factor is. Love is yielding to where it can adapt itself in all kinds of weather. It has a secret spring of encouragement. When it seems to have drowned in the sorrow and trials, it will rise again. Because not only is his hope in God, it is grounded and settled in his love for him. Duty is a greater liability for breakdown from despair and discouragement. Serving God by the law only sails in fair weather and does not have reserve strength for the storm. The duty principle looks lax in cheerfulness, and leans towards asceticism, and does not possess that yielding, easy spirit. It is easier to backslide, more difficult to recover to assurance of faith, because they measure holiness by an outward set of rules or prescribed duties. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think the outside does matter, but it has come from an inner life with God and not a cover-up. It has its works itself. Let me explain. Try to explain what I mean. So we're thinking of a father in his home where he is trying to raise a family, raise a godly seed. So he loves his family. And so then he serves them in that way. So there's love and duty, both in the same package. So I don't want to come across as, you know, on duty. There's a sense of duty that comes when someone is truly following the Lord Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. So there is someone out looking in from the outside is going to look, it could look dutiful. But the outward is coming from an inner connection with God. So sometimes we get the outward and the inward, I think, mixed up a little. So the outward it should be a display of what's on the inside, and it usually is. But don't expect a reformation if you clothe the outside right. Expect to change the inside. Does that make sense? So the outside is manifesting what's inside, not the inside manifesting what's on the outside. But if the two don't go together, you know, we could be termed hypocrites. If we just use this as a cover-up for our sins, if we just use the outward show as a cover-up for our sins, that you could be termed hypocrites. There's more things to be said, but let's move on to closing. The third thing I want to look, it's in the title, Love, Duty, and Vision. So with all this perspective, love, duty, how do we serve God? Can we grasp a vision for it? What does this look like in my life? How do we serve God? Out of love, fear, passivity, duty? You know, is God secondary? I have filled in when a situation arises, I get negative and discouraged because I don't reach out in faith toward God. I've done this. This has been me. Where a situation arises and I can't in faith see beyond it. I'm looking, what I said earlier, that I'm focused on this little circle of what's before me. And then I become negative. I say things I shouldn't. I do things I shouldn't. I respond to situations differently than if I would be reaching beyond the situation to the throne of God and asking Him to help me find my way through. Too easily, I allow myself to sink in the valley of self-pity and despair. So my encouragement, as we think of a vision, let us rise. Reach out in faith to God in the middle of our situations. Learn what we need to learn. Change what we need to change. Adjust what we need to adjust. Repent where we need to repent. Apologize where we need to apologize. Receive where we need to receive. And run the race that is set before us with cheerful patience. God wants to refine all of us. God wants to write our story. But as long as we have hold of the pen, He cannot write our story. We're still in control. God wants to write our story so much so that it has His initials all over it. One of the CLE editors that helps with writing of curriculum and things has told me once that they write the articles, whatever they're writing, or the book they're putting together, they write it. There's editors that write and do the main work. But too often when an editor, doesn't matter who it is, writes something, it has his initials on it. It has his personality in it. It has his thought processes through it. And he says, then it goes to editing, then editing, and editing. To where once they're done editing, it has nothing of the editor in it. God wants that from us. He wants to do a work to where His initials are over our lives. You see, a writer or person, we have our own expression. We have our own things in it. But if God takes us out of the equation where He can do its work, the refining, the process, and has His initials on it, it's going to be a totally different outcome. God wants to write a beautiful story with our lives. So sometimes we have to step back. We have to step back from our situations and view it in God's realm, in God's perspective, and what He's trying to do with my life. And respond to life according to that. Too many times we have tunnel vision and see only the here and now. And only to see the people or what is right before us. This view handicaps us from seeing God's ability to work. duty-minded. How do we transition over? You know, it's like any relationship. If we just focus God as a project or a duty to serve Him, dutifully serve Him, I think it goes deeper than that. God wants more from us. But it's like in any relationship. We spend time with the other. God is a relational God. He wants that relationship. He wants that bond with us. He wants that fellowship at a personal level, and I believe also as we all come together at a corporate level. If we step back and see all God has done for us, me, you and I, and are able to see His workings in different situations, read how He works, see how He works, experience how He works, then by faith we understand that He is really interested in my life, in how I respond to challenges, how I speak, who I lean upon. If I really am dependent on His Spirit, His grace, His love, His everything, He hasn't left us without. He has all of our provisions that we need to live true godly Christianity. Outside of Christ, we have no goodness in ourselves. So let us get a vision for the larger picture of what God wants to do in each one of us. You know, if we can't receive, learn, appreciate, give credit to from others, I think we stop one avenue that God uses to change us more in His image. God wants to instruct. He wants to love, chasten, teach, show, admonish, and many more. And sometimes He uses others. I think the quickest way to victory is to see God for who He is, love, serve Him for what He has done, and allow God to use others in showing us our needs. And be a bunch of Davids. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read that, to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We must have this solid of a relationship with God in order for this to take place. David spent time with God. And we must do the same in order to have that posture of heart. Think of the opening last Sunday. Was it last Sunday? Brother Enos, the value placed. I'm going to take this verse just a little out of context. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the context of relationship to God and to others. Whether it's, and as we think of treasure, as we think of value, I think of investments. We invest in things that mean something to us. Whether it's husband and wife, think of relationships. God, first of all, husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, brother and brother, sister and sister. You know, there's input. There's investments made. There's a desire for fellowship, His church, you know, even the local expression. And if you say, I don't have any close relationships, you know, I want to put a challenge before us. If my closest relationships are distant, I would challenge you. I don't think that's what the New Testament theology would teach us. One anothering, the way I understand it, is close proximity. I think I'll quit with that. I think I'll quit with that. As we think of serving God in out of love or out of duty, I don't want to separate those two, you know, too far. I think you understand my heart. I'll just leave you with this. God wants to write our story. And He can't if we still have hold of the pen. So let's allow Him to do me, first of all, a transforming work that leads us to eternity.